Ephesians chapter number 4. I just had to talk about love for a minute, partly because I want to speak to you about a very serious topic today. We are in a series called Stronger. Stronger marriages, stronger families, stronger relationships. And if you're part of our church, you know that I believe in the preaching team concept, that we need to hear from not just my generation, but the next generation, Pastor Eric. We need to, from time to time, hear from a female perspective, not just a male perspective. I have to make my wife do it about once a year, but in a series like this, I feel like we need her voice because she taught marriage and family for many years in a Bible school. So I'm telling you all that to tell you, I drew the short straw in this series. I got the hard topic. So I'm setting you up today. This is going to be one of those, woo! It's going to be like, Everybody practice when they say, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. I want to read this, and then let's pray together and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. He's the teacher. Ephesians 4, 2 says, be always humble, gentle, and patient. Show your love, and that's what I've been talking about, showing your love. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. I thank you for our family, our church family. Thank you that we can do life together. We can have fun together. We can laugh together. We can cry together. We can do things together. We can help build your kingdom together. All of us, Lord, as co-equal parts in serving you. We ask that every member of your body, our family, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, be ministered to by your word today through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, and if you will agree, would you say amen? Amen. Let it be so. I often like to start with a story that might illustrate a point of a message that I'm speaking on or a topic I'm speaking on, but today, if you'll allow me, I want to start not with a story but with a question. And the question is this. Have you ever been in a relationship or had a relationship? Maybe not necessarily a love relationship. Could have been. But in a relationship that you thought was good and healthy and strong, then all of a sudden something happened and that relationship went south. It went sour. How many has been in an experience like that somewhere in the course of your life? Would you raise your hand, be willing to say, yeah, I got my hand raised. Now, I got a feeling that some of you not raising your hand, you haven't lived very much. Because all relationships are with humans, and we all are human beings, and there is not one perfect one on this earth, and there's not one perfect one in this church, including moi. So sometimes a relationship can go south, and it surprises us. What I'm going to speak to you about is what to do when a relationship goes south on you. What to do when what you thought was a relationship and you get gut punched and you realize all of a sudden by perhaps the actions of another or something happened, it wasn't what you thought it was. Our series is Stronger, but sometimes when a relationship has been good and somebody blows, something goes wrong. Maybe they go cray-cray. The cray-cray is always on the other side, right? We can't be cray. It's always their cray-cray. You cray-cray. I'm not cray-cray. You cray-cray. Yeah, yeah. When they blow, when that happens, you feel like you've been kicked in the gut. It leaves you feeling weak, vulnerable. It leaves you confused, crushed, broken, angry. You can think of all kinds of adjectives, but one of them you need to really watch out for, and that is vindictive. How many has ever had it cross your mind? I need to change my message to lying. I said, how many's ever had it cross your mind? I didn't say you did it, but you sure were tempted with it. I think we've all had a little bit of that we've dealt with. What do we do when that happens? I tell you one thing that it leaves you without the feeling of strong. It leaves you feeling weak and vulnerable because we are not perfect. And these circumstances that I'm talking about that can happen in life, they are in the pages of the Scripture are filled with stories like this. The people that you call later, Hebrews calls the patriarchs of faith. You just pick up your Bible. If you're a new student of the Bible, new and following Christ, don't start in Genesis. Start with the Gospel of John and read some of that, and then go to Genesis later. But at some point, you ought to read the Bible through, and you get to the book of beginnings, Genesis. I'm talking about the beginning of time. You see in the book of Genesis everything there is that can make a relationship go bad. You see everything in there. You see jealousy, you see entitlement, you see lying, you see favoritism, you see unfair expectations, you see fear, you see power struggle, you see materialism, you see sexual sin. There's everything in there. Starts from the beginning of time. First people on the planet, first two brothers to ever live, one murdered the other one. That's pretty serious stuff right there. Would you agree with me? Basically over jealousy. You keep on reading through the Bible and you begin to see all kinds of stuff. And if you just read Genesis, you're going to see so much stuff from there. It'll make you feel pretty good about yourself. You see, the father of Abraham, father of the faith, Abraham, the Bible says Abraham, the father of our faith, he had a baby with his wife's servant girl, her maid, because they got tired of waiting on the promise of God. And if isn't that crazy enough, I don't know who does that, but if that ain't crazy enough, later you find out that Abraham kicks her and the boy out of the camp and told them to just go away and put them out in the desert to die, and they were going to die. This is in the Bible. That's kind of some cray-cray stuff if you ask me. There's backdrop to it, but it happened. You see Jacob tricking his blind father out of an inheritance. You see Joseph, who God mightily used to preserve the nation of Israel, but he had 11 brothers who were jealous of him, partly because of his father's unwise actions in favoring him. And they're so jealous, they say, let's kill him. And one of them gets the genius idea, let's don't kill him, let's sell him and make some money off him. They sell him into slavery. It's in the Bible. You see, the nephew of Abraham, Lot, he had two daughters, and the scripture records this. I'm not talking Jerry Springer here, folks. I'm talking Bible. You see Lot's two daughters get their father drunk so they can have a baby by their father. I mean, who does that kind of stuff? Some of you are probably saying, preacher, dismiss, send us home. We all feel real good about ourselves right now. I think I'm going to make it. How many knows what I'm talking about? This stuff that's in the Bible is real stuff. But yet we see that. Later, God calls these people patriarchs of faith. You know why? Because they learned how to rise above the junk in their relationships. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help us see we can do that too. All of us are in relationships. I got a little just personal advice, and then I got some scripture I'm going to show you. One of my personal advices is about a relationship. If it seems like, you got some questions about it, ask yourself this question. What is this relationship costing me? What is the cost of being in this relationship? Because the truth of the matter is there is a cost in every relationship, even including your relationship with Christ, really. Everything has a cost if you're going to be in relationship. You give up yourself in a marriage so that you can enjoy the fruit of your marriage. There's a cost to every relationship. And if the answer to that question in that relationship is the cost is, I have to sometimes sacrifice a little, I have to work some things a little bit, that's okay, because every relationship has sacrifice, and a good relationship deserves sacrifice. But if the answer to that question is that you can't be yourself, that you have to totally be what that other person wants you to be, you can't do what you do, you can't be who you are, and if the answer to that question is that you have to conform to them totally to have peace in the relationship, then the answer to the question is the cost is you. And in my opinion, that's too high of a cost for you to pay. No relationship should command that. Even the Lord Jesus himself does not demand that. And I don't know why I'm saying that, but there may be somebody in here thinking about getting married. Young lady, young man, if he's that controlling or she's that controlling, I'd tell you get the biggest donkey you can and ride out of town as fast as you can. Do not stay in that relationship because the day will come you will be sorry. If the cost is, if you'll be honest with yourself, you can't be yourself and you have to give up you, keep peace in that relationship, the cost of that relationship is too expensive. All healthy relationships do require sacrifice, but not that much. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Genesis to these cray-cray stories I was talking about, and let's pick one of them. Let's pick the story for a minute, and let's examine what we can do in a relationship that goes south and what we see Bible characters doing. Two guys named Jacob and Esau, they are twin brothers. They are the grandsons of Abraham. Abraham's son, Isaac, had these two boys, Jacob and Esau, and they're very diverse. They're very different. They're different in physical appearance. In fact, the Bible goes to great lengths to describe how different they were in physical appearance. They were different in personality. They were different in their likes and wants and wishes. Some of you have raised multiple children, and you quickly learned what worked with one, didn't work with another, that God just made them different because we're all unique. We're all beautiful in our own way. This is expressed through the Scripture. And one of the things that Esau liked, Jacob didn't like, Esau was the oldest, he was the firstborn, he liked to hunt. Jacob didn't like to hunt. And we see in this story, there's a point where Jacob, the younger, tricks his blind father into putting the blessing of the firstborn upon him. And the backdrop of that story is very interesting, that this hunter Esau, catch this, at the age of 15 went hunting, came home real hungry. Brother Jacob stayed home and cooked stew that day. See, they were very different. Esau wanted the stew. Jacob was going to give him some stew, but it had a price attached to it. He said, if you will give me the blessing of the firstborn, the right of the firstborn, I'll feed you. So what this tells us, both guys were at fault. Esau did not value the things that God valued. He gave it away cavalierly. I'll explain that in a moment. And Jacob, at best, was an opportunist taking advantage of somebody that didn't have his priorities straight. When I say priorities, it's because in the Bible, the firstborn received, the Scripture says, a double portion of the father's inheritance. When the parents passed, the oldest got a double portion. That meant if you're the brother with the firstborn and daddy was going to leave you $150,000, it's not 75-75. It means the oldest brother got $100,000 and you got $50,000. I know, don't seem fair, but how many of you have said to your kids, life ain't fair? That was the Bible way back then. And so we got here a guy tricking his dad into giving him the blessing because he wants that money. He wants that inheritance. Money will make people go cray-cray about quicker than anything. Money's a good test for people. I think that's one reason why God instituted the tithe belonging to him. Sucker punch, wasn't it? That's between you and God. It ain't between you and the church. We don't ask you for anything. That's between you and God. But God wants to know, can we be trusted with this? Money will make you go crazier quicker than anything. Probably the only thing that gets you quicker is mess with the mama bear's babies. You know what I'm saying? That's about the only thing that'll get you quicker than money. And that's what this guy's doing. He's taking the money and the blessing. Also, the firstborn would be the head of the family after that. And so the backdrop of the story is when he deceives the father is a few years before, Esau has sold the birthright for a pot of soup. Well, when Esau realizes brother Jacob has deceived him out of the inheritance like that, he goes off, he goes cray-cray, and he's going to kill Jacob. The Bible shows us Jacob runs for his life, and he moves to a land outside the promised land. Now, you have to catch this concept. They are in the land God promised to them, a land the Bible calls a land flowing with milk and honey. This is their inheritance. But because of what happened in this relationship, and Jacob's responsibility in it, he has to run for his life and he has to leave the land of promise and go live in the north outside the land God had promised to him. Therefore, he's going to live outside the land of the richest blessing that God has for his life. He's not going to live in God's fullness because of decisions that have been made by both parties. And the story goes that it took 20 years. He spent 20 years living in Paddan Aram working for a liar named Laban. Sorry, that's what the Bible shows. He deceived him. He deceived him about marriage. He deceived him about money. He deceived him about a bunch of stuff. He spends 20 years working for a lying deceiver. Along the way, though, because he still has a heart toward God, God keeps blessing him with riches there. And along the way, he picks up quite a bit of wealth. Did you know God's not against you having wealth? God's against wealth having you. Somebody say praise the Lord for that. Not against that. He gets wealthy. And also he picks up two wives, a couple of concubines, and a whole bunch of kids. I mean, this guy's got a lot going on in 20 years. But please understand, he's living outside the very best God had for him. And he realizes to ever get to what God has for him, he's got to do something about this relationship. I'm talking to somebody this morning. You may just see that some decision in your past in some relationship caused you to have to temporarily go outside the blessing of God. But I just want to submit to you, the plans and the purposes of God for your life do not change because you made a mistake. You serve a God that is a redeemer, and he's able to take that situation and turn it around and use it for good if you keep your heart faithful to him. But you may have to come face to face There's something you didn't want to come face to face with. Jacob wants to go back to what God had promised him, but the problem is he's got a brother still there that he hasn't spoken to in 20 years. 20 years. But he decides, I must go back. That we know of, there's no communication between these two brothers for 20 years. And Jacob moves back. He thinks his brother still wants to kill him. What he does not know and what you cannot know is what is going on in the other person in that time. But the truth of the matter is God was also working on Esau to the point he no longer wanted to kill his brother. That may not be how your story winds up. What you have to understand is you're not responsible for them, you're responsible for you. That's why your first response when a relationship goes south, I got three quick steps, your first step is examine yourself. Not them, yourself. You know why we don't want to do that? It's a whole lot easier to talk about somebody else's junk than to deal with your own junk. Now shout. I said it's a whole lot easier to deal with somebody else's junk than admit the truth about your own junk, and we all have junk. Turn to your neighbor and tell them. They don't know it. Tell them. You got junk. We all got junk. We're human. It's easier to focus on you than it is to me. See, Jacob had to focus on himself. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself. I didn't say you're responsible for what they did. What happened might have been, you know, 90% them, 10% you, might have been 99% and 1%. If that's the case, you are still responsible for the 1%. Listen to what the Bible says. I read it to you once. I'm going to read it again. We started with it. Be always humble, gentle and patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. In other words, give them allowance for being human too. Be always humble. Humility is required to examine yourself when somebody's done you so wrong. And often situations are, they really did you wrong. But we still have to start here, not there. That's why Jesus put it this way in the parables, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 12. He said, he used some terms, verbiage to us. He talks about a mote in your eye, but basically he's saying, why are you trying to get a speck out of your brother's eye when you got a 2 before in your own eye? That's the Jim King version, not the King James version, but the same parable. Or why are you trying to get his toothpick out and you got a telephone pole in your other eye? In other words, deal with yourself first so you can see clearly. And then when you deal with yourself, you can see clearly. And that is one of the motives, but it requires humbling yourself. Now let's go back to our Bible story, our Bible example, Genesis 32:4. Jacob now decides he's going to go back. He's going to take all his cows and sheep and his wives and children and everything, and he's going to go back to the land of promise. He don't know if his brother's going to want to kill him. It's really an interesting story. I promise you, it's better than some of the Netflix stuff you watch. I mean, this is Hollywood-type stuff. He sends messengers before. He sends gifts before. He's got a calculated strategy here. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. When he comes back to the promised land, he's going to be confronted by Esau, who he thinks may still want to kill him. Here's how he started. Here's his first word. Genesis 32:4, he says, give this message. He sends messengers, actually. He says, give this message to my, notice the verbiage, my master Esau. Who was Esau? Firstborn, supposed to be head of the family. I stole that right from him. Send this message to my master Esau. First word, my message is, humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Everybody say humble. Humble. It takes humility to examine yourself and to say, could I have participated in the wrongdoing in some way? Then when you read on down, it's really interesting. Finally, it gets to the point where some of the messengers said, hey, he's kind of cooled off. I think it's okay. And here comes Jacob. And it's picking up these two brothers. Last time they saw each other, one's probably got a knife after him or something. He wants to kill him. He runs for his life. Now they're going to see each other for the first time in 20 years. In that 20 years, Esau, God blessed him. God prospered him. And they're going to see each other. And the Bible tells you that when Jacob moved toward him, listen to this. Verse 3 of chapter 33 says, he bowed to the ground 7 times before him. You know, if you say humble greetings and I bow before you, it's hard to have hatred in your heart. Do you hear what I said? It's hard to have hatred in your heart. That's why the Bible says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. It starts with humbling myself and examining myself. Now, let me give you something that will help you with that. Last week, my wife brought a great message on basically controlling our tongue. And she used James 1:19 that says, "My dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." And she really honed in on slow to speak. How many of you know that's a great message for all of us, and we receive that? Be slow to speak. In other words, sometimes go, Pam and I were at a funeral of a family friend recently. His son was telling a story, and we knew these parents very well. He was a pastor, and the mother was one of seven siblings. And for many years, this man lived with her family. All seven siblings would go on 2-week vacations where they either, some of them had campers, some of them rented campers, some of them took tents, and they spent 2 weeks moving from KOA camp to KOA camp all together like a bunch of vagabonds for 2 weeks. Now, that sounds like a prison sentence to me with a bunch of in-laws, but here's this in-law. He's doing this for 2 weeks with all of them. And the son said, when they got home, I said, "Dad, how'd it really go?" And he said, "Well, honestly, son, it really went pretty smooth. It went pretty good. We had a good time." He said, "But I did come home with a sore tongue." And his son said, "Well, what made your tongue sore?" He said, "From biting it all the time for 2 weeks." There's just sometimes you have to practice this and be slow to speak. Well, I want to give you the preliminary to that. You notice what it says in that verse before slow to speak? It says, be quick to listen. Listening is perhaps the most important skill in any serious relationship. If you can't listen, you cannot understand what the other person is feeling. You are not a mind reader. Married people, look at each other, please, and say, "We're not mind readers." So we got to talk and we got to listen. Listen. Hear what they're saying. Hear what they're not saying. Refusing to listen can cause you to be too quick to lash out and then say things you wish you had not said. The reason I know so much about it, I've been there, I've done that. A lack of communication is the number one reason couples break up, and the problem is often more about not listening than it is about refusal to speak. Listen. And if you examine yourself and you realize, you know what, I could have done this, now I want you to hear me very clearly. I'm not talking about taking responsibility for them. You will only answer to God for you. Don't take responsibility for them, but do take responsibility for yourself. And if you're willing to humble yourself and examine yourself, and you look and you say, "Well, you know, I really realize I shouldn't have said this, or I shouldn't have done that," be big enough to do step two, and that is simply ask forgiveness. It won't kill you. Practice it with me. Say, "I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." Come on, let's practice it. Everybody, let's be a choir this morning. "I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I did not say you were wrong. You're sorry. Please forgive me. I said, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." Now, here's what I want you to get out of this. I think everybody knows that. This is not new revelation. But how you approach asking forgiveness is very important. When you ask God to forgive you, He forgives us of everything. Aren't you glad for that? Do you ever notice, though He is in the room, His Spirit is everywhere, you can't see Him? So you can't see any anger on anybody's face. You can't see any body language. But how many have been in a room with somebody, you could read what they were saying and they never opened their mouth? And so sometimes when things have been real tense in a relationship, the way to ask forgiveness might need to be a little creative. It might need to start with a letter or a card before you ever get in the room, because it's too volatile. I bought a piece of property in Oklahoma one time where at the closing, they had the husband and wife in two separate rooms to sign the documents, the property that we were buying from these people. And they wouldn't even let him in the same room. They said, "Well, she sleeps with a gun under her pillow because of him, and they can't even get in a room together." So thank God I don't have to live that way. You know, a deal like that, somebody needs to write a letter, not get in the same room where there's a gun. Use your brain, but maybe write a letter and say, "I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." But please, if you hear nothing else I say, in that letter, do not take responsibility for what they did. Don't take that up on yourself. That is not the truth, and truth is God's way. You are not responsible for them. You are only responsible for you. So at times, a letter is appropriate, and you have to be clear in that expression that I'm responsible for me. That's all, not what they did. But you can do this. Everybody say out loud, I can do it. Here's what the Bible tells us. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. You can forgive because the forgiver of the universe lives on the inside of you. His name is Jesus, and he forgave everything all of us ever did. And if he lives in me, I can do it. I can do it. I can forgive. Now, this is step three, and this is where people usually have the breakdown. Examine yourself. If you examine yourself, you realize you have any fault at all, make it right on your side. And number three, then establish boundaries. And this is where people, I feel, often make a mistake. They sell themselves short. They feel because they work with the person or they live with the person, they have to control the chaos. Sometimes you cannot control the chaos, so that is not true. If you let things happen naturally, you continually find yourself embroiled in conflict. But if you are willing to set boundaries and decide when and where you will engage that person, you can control much of the chaos. And how you do that is by setting boundaries. I want to conclude my teaching this morning by talking about boundaries that I believe have biblical support that we can set when there's been a relationship that has gone south. If you like to read, I got a great book to recommend to you, and that is called Boundaries by Dr. Henry Cloud. It's one of the best books I have in my library. He's a Christian. He comes from Christian perspective, and he teaches you from the emotional, human, and psychological standpoint of how sometimes we get confused on all of this. We get the spiritual man and the natural man confused, and he shows you how it's okay to sometimes set boundaries and say no to certain things and yes to certain things. You know, when I was in Bible school, I got my bachelor's degree in biblical studies, and I got a minor in psychology, and I took just enough of it to realize that sometimes a person that is full of God, full of Christ, and has knowledge, they can help you. Sometimes a Christian counselor can help you with this. But at a minimum, this book would be a good book in your library if you struggle with this, because it is important in life to learn there are times that we have to set boundaries to control the chaos in our life. And in closing, I want to throw three boundaries at you real quickly that you need to consider. And it comes out of this biblical framework that I've talked about, Jacob and Esau. They created, and I'll throw two of them together because they work together, and that is they created the boundary of space and time. The boundary of giving it space and giving it time. You ever get in a holy discussion with your wife? That's what my wife and I have. We don't argue. We don't fight. We have holy fire discussions. And sometimes there is a little fire, but you realize that you're prone to say things you shouldn't say. You ever thought about just walking into the other room for a while? That creates space. It might just be 50 feet, but that space bought you some time to bite your tongue. And then you might need to stay in there a little bit. Maybe watch something on Hulu. I don't know. Just stay in there a little while till you think it through, because then you might not say what you wanted to say. Even in marriage, sometimes you just need space. You're afraid to say amen, aren't you? Sometimes, I'll say it for you, you need space. Sometimes I tell my wife, she has a close friend named Susie. I said, baby, you need some Susie time. Because when she gets with Susie, they can go 3 hours talking and not come up for air. And all they've talked about is shoes and decor and stuff that I'm not really interested in that much. I say, baby, you need some Susie time. Space, a little separation, a little time. Athletes understand this. I mean, if you guys played football somewhere, high school, somewhere, you played football, you understand that when a quarterback throws a football to a receiver, how he picks who he throws it to is not best based on whether that's his best buddy. I played quarterback in high school, and I'm not anywhere at the level of those guys that we're talking about, these professionals and these great college players, but I'm just simply saying one of the first things they teach you is when you have a play in your playbook as a quarterback, you have a progression you go through when the play's in action. You got four receivers going out. You got your primary. You got your secondary, three and four. And sometimes you don't have time for number four because some big old 300-pound guy smashes you. But what you're supposed to do is quickly work through the progression. And if number one's not open to throw the ball to, you check for number two. If he's not, you go to number three. And what the deal is, those receivers are taught to create separation. When you get at that elite level, they're all about the same. They're all, one's just as fast as the other, one's just as strong as the other, one can catch the ball about as good as the other. The thing that sets them apart, and the guys that get the big bucks, are the guys that learn to run their route and create separation. Separation is getting enough space between you and the defender so the quarterback can throw the ball to you without it being intercepted or you being smacked before you can tuck the ball away. That's who gets the ball, the person that creates separation. And it's the same way in life. You'll get the fruit and the reward out of relationship time when you realize a boundary of separation is okay sometimes. Did you know that sometimes a temporary separation can mean you don't have to have a permanent separation? You just create yourself a little space and a little time. Because you see, people in a fight, and I'll just call it what it is, a fight, they usually give about as good as they get. I don't care if it's an alley fight or a verbal fight. People usually give about as good as they get. And the worst part of fighting with those you love and the closest to you is they know exactly where to hit you so it hurts. And so do you. So walk away and give it space, because Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now let's wind up by going back to our story, Jacob and Esau. Here comes Jacob. They hug one another. Esau lets him know, hey, that's all 20 years ago. I love you. You're my brother. And actually, the Bible narrative shows us they stay there for a while together until their father dies. But then after their father dies, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 36, then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle and all his animals, all his goods, which he'd gained in the land of Canaan. Notice this. He went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. There's no record that now they're mad at each other. They don't hate each other. They've patched it up. They've been living together for a while. But they decided to create space. In other words, they said, you go live in Oklahoma, I'm going to live in Texas. That's all. You're still my brother. I love you. We're going to have a little space in between us. Sometimes space has to be created. Space in distance and space in time. They had 20 years that he was away, and now they say, we're going to live like this. This is the parameters of our relationship, and they both enjoyed the blessings of God. You see, the boundaries of space and time allow you to gain clear understanding sometimes. If you just separate yourself from the chaos and you give yourself some space and time and you pray and you say, God, help me to understand. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, it says, in all you're getting, get understanding. You can't forgive what you don't understand. Ask God to help you understand. There are some circumstances, there are some times that when you begin to understand what makes people do what they do. We've all heard the cliche, hurting people hurt people. When you get back and you realize the things that they transferred upon you was really their own hurt, the way they put you down, and you begin to gain understanding of that, you begin to realize the circumstance and you're not as bad as they tried to make you feel. They're hurting themselves. And when God helps you get that understanding, maybe you begin to realize that this person has an addiction in their life or some hurt in their life. It makes it so much easier to cope when you understand that they have some brokenness themselves in their own life, and it gives you compassion for them. Doesn't mean you excuse or exonerate. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about simply living with understanding like the Bible tells us to do. And once you gain that understanding, then you can adjust your expectation to deliverables on a level of that person's capacity. Everybody doesn't have the same capacity to love at the same level because of their own life experience. And therefore, when you get that understanding, you can set your expectation at a level of deliverables that they can do. If somebody is capable of loving at a level 4, then you don't expect them to love at a level 10. You begin to get an understanding of the situation, and you begin to realize this helps you with the frustration. You know, my own father was walked out on by his father at the age of 6 months. And I was an adult before I understood that the framework of that framed who he was as a man. And my father was a wonderful man. He wasn't perfect. There are none. But I could say this if we were sitting here talking today. He's in heaven now. But as an adult, I began to understand some of the things I questioned about my father in his fathering. I got a real clear understanding of, because he basically kind of raised himself at the age of 12 in Oklahoma. He lived a summer on a creek bank in a tent with a dog and a .22 rifle. At the age of 12, he half raised himself. He had a grandmother, and he had people in his life. But when I got the understanding of the pains that he had gone through, it made me realize my daddy did a whale of a job being a father and a husband and providing for his family. My father's family, divorce was so rampant, not that that's the end of the world, it happened, but sometimes it shouldn't happen. But I mean, the grandma that he did have in his life was married 5 times. I've got a cousin on my father's side, been married 9 times. You say, how's that happen? I don't know. Who'd dare be number 9? I don't know. Well, 9 times. Actually, 8 men, 9 times. Married one of them twice. I could say this as she's sitting here. Her name's Pat. And who dared be number 9 was Charlie. Do you know Pat and Charlie have been married over 25 years now, and he's one of the nicest guys in the world. So I'm telling somebody, it ain't over till it's over, and it ain't over. You can rise above, and Pat rose above. She made some poor choices when she was young. She serves the Lord today. But these things frame who we are. And if we can just realize it's okay to say, God, give me understanding. Now let me close with this last boundary. Sometimes the last boundary you need to establish is the boundary of no. Did you know the most liberating word in the English language can be no? Like, no, you're not going to talk to me like that. Hello? No, you're not going to grab me like that. In fact, if he's grabbing you and physically hurting you, get out as fast as you can. You don't have to pay for that. That's free advice. No, you're not going to treat me like that. No, it's not going to happen. Or it could be the other way around. No, you're not going to do that. Another boundary of no could be, no, just because I forgive you, that does not mean we're going to meet at Summer Moon twice a week and have a latte. We're going to have space in our relationship. I forgive you. And I can love, but we need space. Another no needs to be, no, I'm not going to go talk about you to other people. Hello? Be integrous in it. Learn to say no. Have the boundary of no. As I prepared this message, I told my wife, this is one of them. Like I said, I drew the short stick. Next week's going to be fun. Don't miss next week. We're going to be raw and unplugged. It's going to be me and Pam, Natalie and Pastor Eric. As you know, Natalie's our daughter. We're all four going to be up here, and we're going to tell stories on one another. I got so much stuff on him to tell you next week. Do not want to miss next week. Now, we really are. We're going to be playing because, you know, in life we deal with stuff. Can I take another 5 minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20... Bible story, Psalm 55, and I finish, I promise. This will put it in perspective, really, what I'm talking about. One of the most famous men in the Bible and history of the world, David, king of Israel. You know his story. Killed giant Goliath and became the king of Israel. He made a terrible mistake, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he also, to cover up his sin, committed mass murder, concocted a scheme where people would die, thinking just her husband would die. But actually, if you read the Bible closely, 13 men died that day. So he basically was an adulterous man and a mass murderer. The two things that the law said they stoned you to death for, but David didn't get stoned to death because he threw himself on the mercy of God and he's repented. How many of you are glad we don't have to suffer the punishment for our sin when we throw ourselves on the mercy of God? It's a great example of no matter what's in your past, you can make it right. And David went on and God allowed him to continue to be the king of Israel, lived to be an old man, ruled Israel for 40 years. In fact, Luke wrote the book of Acts some 800 years later, said, and David, God says, was a man after my own heart. God said, this guy that I just said what he did, he's a man after my own heart. That tells us there's hope for all of us. But in the course of his leadership, later in his rule, his own son Absalom turned into a traitor and tried to take that throne from his father David. And David basically has a season of running for his life. And Psalm chapter 55 is written about an experience David had during that event. And when you read Psalm 55, the first 21 verses of that psalm, David is pouring his heart out to God. He's in pain. He's hurting. He said, I wish I had wings like a dove. I could fly away and be at rest. And sometimes that's how we feel when we've been hurt and wounded by other people. But you see, if we do crawl in that hole, the pain goes with us if we don't deal with it. And the pain was caused by a human. Most Bible scholars say the individual was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's close, one of his very closest friend, right-hand man, counselor in his kingdom, in his rule. Counselor, he took advice from him. Even there's one verse in there, I think it's about the 14th verse, he said they went to church together. He said, we went to the house of God together. Somebody he went to church with. Now everybody, I'm talking about that other church, not this church. We don't do that here, but anyway. What I'm saying is the people that you love the most are the ones that can hurt you the most. He said, I trusted him with everything. One place he says something like, I don't have it open to read it, but he says something like, his words were smoother than oil, but they were like drawn swords. In other words, to my face, he was saying all this gooey, gooey, gooey stuff, but he was stabbing me in the back. I got a funny story about that. I don't have time to tell it, but he was stabbing me while he's trying to tell me how wonderful I was. What happened was it looked like Absalom was going to be successful in the coup. David was running for his life. And so Ahithophel, David's close friend, turned into what my daddy used to call, he said, he's anybody's dog that wants to hunt. In other words, I'm going to go with whoever is in the front right now. And he switched his allegiance from David to Absalom and stabbed David in the back. And for 21 verses, David talks about this. Then you get down to the 22nd verse. He tells you, here's what I know I'm going to do when this happens. Now, they're putting the verse on the screen. It says, cast your burden on the Lord. In the Hebrew, it says burden, but they're actually 8 different Hebrew words translated into the one English word, burden. Bible scholars say the closest translation would be, cast your, that word burden, sorrow on the Lord. The thing that has brought sorrow to your heart, cast it on the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and the Lord will sustain you. He will pick you up, and he will never allow the righteous person, the person that just wants to do what is right, to be moved, to slip, to fall, or fail. If I do what's right and I put it in God's hand and say, God, it ain't mine, it's yours, there's hope and you'll take care of me. Do you believe that today? Would you stand with me, please, this morning? I warned everybody. I didn't warn you. I said start timing because I knew I was going to go a little longer than normal because of the heaviness of this. But this is not a topic that you can just make a little point about. But we're going to pray, and I'm going to pray for you because there's people, as I look across this room, I don't know your story. The reason I started with the question, and I said, has that ever happened in your life? That's because most of you have your own story. Something maybe happened. Maybe you've handled it right. It's all under the bud, and praise God for that. But there's probably some today that you're still carrying the scar of that, the pain of that, and the wound of that. And it could be that you were done very wrong. Walked out on. I told in the first service about my older brother, 2 of them, identical twins, 7 years older than me. Somewhere in his 40s, my brother, early 40s, mid 40s, I found myself in my bedroom, him sitting on my bed, my older brother, big, muscular guy, crying like a baby because his wife had left him. And I sat there and I looked at my own brother and I said, I'm so sorry. I don't know what you feel. I said, I'll do anything for you. I'd crawl from here to anywhere for you. But I can't heal this. I can't. I don't even understand it. And I know it sounds religious and I know it sounds cliche. But I said, I know who does know what you feel. Because he knows the pain every one of us feel, no matter what your story is. The Bible says that Jesus himself was despised, rejected by all. Everybody walked out on him. Everybody. I may not know what you feel, but he does. I didn't know what my brother felt, but God did. And I said, Ron, I can't heal it, but I can tell you that there is a God that if you'll some way find within your heart to cast this heartbreak on the Lord, and you'll just keep yourself and your attitude right and don't have unforgiveness in your heart, there's a God that'll put it together again. And trust me, he has, and he's done it good, and he can do that for you today, no matter what it is. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. You know, I believe there's power in prayer. And this is a very private subject. I wouldn't ask anybody to come forward or move to acknowledge anyone else. But I'm going to ask us all, look up here for a moment. See how I got my hands? I'm going to ask if you're willing, just take your hands like this, like an open hand to the Lord. That way nobody knows who's saying what to the Lord. But some of you, many of you, are saying, Lord, with my open hand, I'm saying, I'm casting it on you. Here it is. I extend this care to you, this sorrow, this heartbreak to you. And I ask you, Lord, to help me to conduct myself aright and ask you to bring healing into my life, because I believe what you have planned in my future will not be defined what has happened in my yesterday. Will you pray this with me? I pray, Heavenly Father, this morning for the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit to minister inside the heart and mind and soul of every human being. Lord, there are some that are here today that have been rejected and despised and walked out on and done wrong. And some of us, in the midst of all that's happened, we realize that maybe in our response and some of the things we've done has been wrong too. And we're asking you, Lord, first to forgive us. I want to be right before you, Lord. I want everything in my heart to be right toward you and toward others. And so I say today, forgive me. And I say today, because I am forgiven, by your help, Lord, I choose to forgive others. I release them. I forgive them in the name of Jesus. I can do this because you're in me and you have been forgiving me of everything I've ever done. And so I choose to forgive them today. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, now, as we cast our sorrow upon you, like David said, and we lift it up to you, I ask you to bring healing. I ask you to bring joy where there's not been joy for a long time. I ask you to bring purpose of life where there's not been purpose for a long time. I ask you for somebody that feels like their path to their future was destroyed because of something that has happened. Let them see that nothing in the past destroys what God has planned for the future. It might have brought a detour. It might have brought about a different route, but you have many routes to take us to the place you want us to be and the purposes you have for our lives. Let that hope be renewed today. Let that hope be restored today, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I want to lift my voice. Take those same hands, if you will, just extend them to God and say, God, I offer you a praise. Not because of what I feel, but because I know what your word teaches, that you heal the brokenhearted, you set at liberty the bruised and broken, and I'm receiving your healing and your wholeness today because you love me unconditionally, and I praise your name for it. Amen and amen. Now, can we lift up a praise to the Lord today and say, thank you for your help, thank you for your love, thank you that it's unconditional. I give you praise, I give you thanks, I give you glory, I give you honor, Lord.